Well, good morning and welcome this morning to the house of the Lord. It's good to see you. Good to be together to worship the Lord. What a beautiful day it is, and what a great day to sing, lift our voices to praise the Lord. And so we'll have an opportunity here in just a moment to do that. But right now I'd ask you to take your Bible. We're going to look to the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. I will read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll ask you to join me reading verses 10 and 11. And let's stand together. Revelation verses 1 through 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And now we'll go to verse 10 and 11 and read together in unison with me. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for who You are, the mighty God, the immortal, invisible God, only wise. Father, I pray that You would be exalted and glorified. Lord, we recognize our frailty, and we rest ourselves in Your hands. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be what You want us to be, that we would be the light in this dark world, that we would be the salt that would make a difference. Lord, we pray that You would work in our land. I pray that You would heal our land as we turn to You, as we confess our sin, as we seek You with our whole heart. Lord, I pray that You would lift up the hands of our leaders. I pray that, Lord, that You would intervene and intercede. I pray that You would help truth to triumph in this nation. I pray that God-fearing men and women would let their voice be heard, and that You would work in this upcoming election, Lord, in less than 2 months, that God-fearing people would vote and exercise that wonderful opportunity in this nation. Lord, I pray that we would have indeed a fair election, that there would be truth and honesty, that the ballots would be cast in such a manner, Father, that You would thwart any efforts of cheating and dishonesty. Lord, that You would be merciful to us as a nation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are getting back into our series here after the break last Sunday and a different message on current events. And back into future events, the revelation of God. We're going to be diving into chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible that was written about AD 96. AD 96. In chapter 4, which of course follows the seven letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. Those letters are a full package of what God has to the churches, picturing the church age, I believe. Seven, of course, carries the idea of complete or perfect. And though those churches were not perfect, as you will never find a perfect church that's inhabited by humans, which are still in this flesh. But some of those churches were faithful. They were good churches. I think of Philadelphia. I think of Smyrna. Smyrna facing great persecution. Philadelphia given an open door of opportunity. They had stood for the Lord, and God opened doors for the spread of the gospel. And some amazing things. So you have the letters to the churches, and then we immediately come into chapter 4. Now, God has given us an outline for the whole book of Revelation, and it's found in chapter 1, verse 19. I'll just momentarily draw your attention to there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord instructed John to write the things which thou hast seen. That's past tense. That's what he just saw, the amazing image of the Lord Jesus. That's in chapter 1. So the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, present tense, the things which are. This is chapters 2 and 3, the church things, the church age, the letters to the churches. And then the last part of this divine outline, the things which shall be hereafter. That's future. The things which shall be hereafter. After what? After the church things, I believe is the obvious implication there. And so now we come to Revelation chapter 4, which is the after stuff, after the church things, the future events on God's calendar. And so God calls John up into heaven. John is raptured into heaven. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but John is called up. The word rapture means to be caught up. And that is what happens here. Notice verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, the voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A glimpse into the throne room. That's what I've titled this message this morning in the Revelation of God series. A glimpse into the throne room of God. We're going to see some of the things that are taking place there. And one of the greatest things or ones we will see is our magnificent Lord. Our magnificent Lord, who is worshipped and adored. He is worshipped and adored by the multitude that's gathered in heaven. And that is true to this day, but it will be true as John is actually getting to see things that have not yet happened. That's what John is seeing. Now, he's in the Spirit. Chapter 1 tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind him a great voice, and he saw the Lord as he turned and looked, and God revealed these things to him. And John is still, as he's banished on the island of Patmos, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but here he is in heaven, as it were, whether it says in the Spirit. I believe he was there. God was opening these things up to him and telling him to write them. John, write these things. This is the message I have for the future things that are yet to come. And so, John receives this invitation through the open door in heaven. And he was seeking the Lord. And notice, in the last part of verse 1, the Lord says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. There's a certainty about this. These things are coming, and they're coming after the church things. I believe that is the emphasis here. That is the clarity here. And so John's there in the throne room of God. Verse 3, and he that sat on the throne, in other words, he that sat was to look upon like. Now, John says, the one who sits on the throne, he wasn't jasper. He wasn't a sardine stone. He was like these things. John is trying to relate on a human level the wonder and the majesty, the glory of what he saw. And he says, the one who sat on the throne was like jasper. Now, jasper is glittering, possibly with colorfulness, but it also has a transparent aspect to it, a transparent stone. And so I believe there's an emphasis here of God's purity, his glory being symbolized. The sardine stone is red, blood red, most often. This would, I'm sure, picture the price that was paid to redeem man's soul, the blood of the cross. And so here, in a beautiful scene, the Lord is pictured here on the throne. Notice he is on the throne. He is on the throne. That's his rightful place. He is in control. And the Bible also says in the middle of verse 3, there was a rainbow. There was a rainbow about the throne. Now the rainbow goes back to the promise God made to Noah after the flood. He said, I will keep my promise. I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. And so the promises of God, the remembrance of God's faithfulness surrounds the throne. The aura of the throne room of God is the faithfulness of God, the glory of God. And so, a rainbow round about the throne. In sight, it says, like unto an emerald. Now, many times emeralds are green, light green. But also, it has the emphasis of glowing. Glowing. And so, here, John just tries to describe what he's seeing. It's just, it's bright, it's glistening, it's glowing, it's colorful, it's awesome. And he knows not how to put it into words other than with these earthly descriptions. And so, a glimpse into the throne room. Now, I believe, as I've stated already, that I believe the rapture is pictured with John's rapture here. The rapture of the church. The pre-tribulation rapture. And one of the reasons for that is noticing in verse 4, it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so we have the 24 elders sitting here on the throne. Now, who are these 24 elders? I do believe that the 24 elders picture the Old Testament 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament believers, the 12 patriarchs. And in the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles, which pictures the church, the foundation of the church. Of course, Christ being the foundation, but the church being ushered in through the ministry of the apostles and the Lord Jesus there. And so the 12 and the 12 coming together, the 24. So I believe God is describing to us here that when John gets up into heaven, seeing things that are yet to happen after the church age, after the church things, John is here seeing already the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers represented around the throne. These 24 elders are a representation of a greater body. We can notice that. You look at chapter 5, verse 9, chapter 5. It says, and they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed. Who's that? What's that next word? Us. You've redeemed us. These are saved people. Redeemed us to God by thy blood. From where? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The representation of these 24 elders is of all the redeemed throughout all the ages, from every kindred, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation. And verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So the millennium is yet to come, where we will reign and rule with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. That's yet to come. It's all future. And so we see the believers already in heaven from all ages, praising the Lord, singing the praises of God. And this is all happening before the little book is opened. In chapter 5, there's a mysterious book that's sealed with, it's a scroll, and it's rolled up and sealed with wax at different points. You roll it more, it's sealed, you roll it more, it's sealed. And so if you were to open it, you break one seal, you'd only be able to roll to a certain place and it'd be sealed again. And so you can only read so far unless another seal is broken. Well, no one was found worthy to open the book. They searched through heaven, chapter 5 tells us. They looked all over and no one was found worthy except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as that book begins to be opened, we're going to find the events of the tribulation, the wrath of God poured out against wicked people. And so those are things yet we'll be talking about, not today, but next time. So that's that mysterious book, which then the tribulation is to come. So in other words, the pre-tribulation rapture is the point I'm making here, and that that John is, his rapture, being caught up into heaven, is picturesque of the rapture of the believer into heaven, the pre-tribulation rapture. And so I just want to emphasize, if we'll go to the outline here, the timeline, I should say, go to that, and we can see a few things along here. This is the planet Earth, creation as we know it, from when God created the world and everything that is therein, the flood coming along in Noah's day and destroying wicked men, the cross, when Christ came, and now the church age. And of course, we don't know the length of the church age, although it's 4,000 years of Old Testament, and we've had about 2,000 now of the church age, and the Sabbath rest is surely coming. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, and we've come about 6 days. 4 days of Old Testament and 2 days of New Testament. And I believe we are very close to the return of Christ. And so the rapture of the church. Now I have over here the arrow going up, because rapture means to be caught up. And it's going to be secret. It's going to be secret in the sense that it's not every eye will see him, right? At the rapture. Not every eye will see him, although people will be missing all over. Do you want to go to that the picture of painting, famous painting of the rapture, which is picturing believers in a moment of time being raptured up to be with Jesus, to meet him in the air, in the clouds. And so this picture pictures some of the chaos that will happen. It will be noticed on planet Earth when the rapture takes place, that's for sure. It will ensue the greatest chaos this world has yet to see. You can see this plane wasn't by terrorists. That was the pilot, having known Jesus, going to be with the Lord. And others, in a moment of time, you see the graveyard here to the side being opened. And those who knew Jesus being raised in a moment of time. When the trumpet sounds, right? And we shall be changed with a glorified body. And we shall meet him in the air. And so, what a wonderful thing that is. I believe the Bible clearly teaches the rapture of the church. There's a lot of varying beliefs floating around today. But you know, the reality is the scripture, I believe, is very clear of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So let's go back to the timeline. So the rapture is pictured here. In this moment of time, there's an up arrow. We'll look at some of these scriptures. Once we are with the Lord in the air, the Bible says we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's a number of scriptures that I've given that talk about the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, only for believers. If you're saved, you'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ. No unsaved will be there. It's only for believers. And God will examine our lives and reward us accordingly to our faithfulness to Him. He sees far beyond our outward actions. He sees our motives, our motivation. He sees things that were done in obscure corners for His name's sake. He sees those who visited Him when He was sick, those who visited Him in prison, those who ministered to the least among us. A cup of cold water, Jesus says, will not go unrewarded. That's remarkable. And so, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, on earth, the 7 years of tribulation will be taking place, which starts in Revelation about chapter 6. But after those 7 years, we're going to return right here, and the millennial kingdom will begin. The Lord Jesus ruling and reigning literally on planet earth. And that will be, every eye will see Him, and He will set things straight on planet earth. He will rule with a rod of iron. And it will be a wonderful time of peace where we will get to rule and reign with Christ. So I want to just make a little distinction, important distinction, between the twofold return of Christ. The twofold return of Christ. In other words, Christ is coming secretly in the clouds for His own in the rapture. Later, after 7 years, He's coming with His church to return to rule and reign. You see, the disciples were looking for a king to deliver them from tyranny. They were looking for the Messiah to be that one who would rule and reign. Remember, unto us a child is born, the prophet Isaiah said. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, right? Well, there's two events that are at least 2,000 years apart, right? Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. Thousands of years apart in the same verse. And so we need to understand the twofold return of Christ. First of all, in the rapture, to receive those unto Himself, who He calls His bride. The church, His bride, that He's coming for. And Israel, the nation of Israel, wasn't in the Messiah. They weren't looking for the Lord to take them to heaven exactly. They were looking for Him to come and rule and reign. So drawing that distinction, much of the Gospels where Jesus talked about end time events, He's talking to Israel. And He's talking to Israel about their king and the coming kingdom, which is the millennium. But when He talks to the church, He is talking to us about the rapture. And so let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Noticing verse 15. And you know, I want to pause right here and pray. I've prayed already for the service, but I just want to make it a point to do that. Lord, we need Your help to understand in these moments we have to make good use of the time. And Lord, that You would stir our hearts with the reality of these truths, the urgency of them. Lord, we thank You for all You have planned. Help us to be faithful. We look to You now to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians 4. Please notice verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not go before or hinder them which are asleep, those who've died. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Remember, John heard a shout, a voice like a trumpet. And the Bible says that when the rapture happens, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be raptured, excuse me, caught up, same word, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, this isn't his coming to rule and reign on earth. This is his coming to catch his bride away. And these are comforting words. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We are looking for the groom to come, to catch away his bride. That's what it is. The love between Christ and his church is so special. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, John 14, and I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, to take you to my Father's house. You see, the pre-tribulation rapture of the bride of Christ is still Bible, friends. We must understand that in this day. You need to keep that in your filing cabinet of your mind, all right? Looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, for he is coming again. Let us be busy about his business. Let us comfort one another with these words. Let's notice another scripture here, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or I'm sorry, chapter 5 is where I want to go, and verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Notice now verse 9. In fact, would you read verse 9 with me? For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that period there, known as the tribulation, which is 7 literal years of time, those 7 years are also described by wrath, the wrath of God. And here the scripture says, God has not appointed us to wrath. In other words, I don't believe the church is going through the tribulation. That's why I'm pointing out the pre-tribulation. That's why I believe in Revelation chapter 4, when John is raptured, it's an indication of when the rapture will take. Right after the church things, John was raptured, and he's seeing things that are hereafter, things that we will experience. And so, notice, I'll read verse 10 before I leave this 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. Who died for us, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we continue living until he comes, or whether we die before he comes, we will live together with him. And what a wonderful thing that is. And it's a comfort. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. These are comforting words. We're looking for the groom to come. He loves us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Let me ask you, have you trusted him as your Savior? Because you know who he's coming for. He's coming for those who know him. He's coming for those who have come by the way of the cross, who have come in repentance, recognizing their sin and believing on the Savior. That's who he's coming for. He's not coming for everyone. He's coming for his. He's not just coming for those that he created. He's coming for those who have turned to Christ. Have you turned to Christ? Friend, it's not about you, you know, really turning over a new leaf and trying to, you know, do better in your life. No, no, it's about getting saved. It's about believing on Jesus as your Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You've got to be saved. Otherwise, when he comes, you'll be left behind. And if you die before he comes, you will go to a place called hell, which one day will be cast into the lake of fire. These are serious things. We have a great God who loves us. And so, let's go back over here to Revelation chapter 4. We want to see more of what John saw
as he got a glimpse into heaven, to the throne room of God. Revelation chapter 4. And so he's caught up there, seeing things which shall be hereafter. He described in verse 4 the 24 elders which are sitting around the throne. They're clothed, it says, in white raiment, which later on it tells us pictures the righteousness of the saints. These are saved people who were sinners but are washed in the blood. And they had on their heads, notice what it says, crowns of gold. You see, the judgment seat of Christ has taken place. These believers are rewarded. And John is seeing this. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. John describes to us here what he saw, and he describes, I believe, with the seven lamps here burning before the throne. This is the fullness, the perfection of the presence of God right there. More I could say, but time constrains us on that. But verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four beasts, or literally living creatures. These are unusual creatures. These are creatures we are not accustomed to, but they are good creatures. These are creatures who praise the Lord day and night. We'll notice that here. So these four beasts John sees. And he says about these beasts that they're full of eyes before and behind. They are very aware. They can see very well. And they are praising the Lord. Notice verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion. It describes the features of each of these four living creatures. These creatures are described in such a way that really unfolds some of the attributes of Jesus. Notice the lion. Jesus, of course, is the lion of the tribe of Judah, king, royalty. And so the first beast is described this way, like a lion. The second living creature is described like a calf, or in Ezekiel it's called an ox. This is a servant type of animal. And it says here, a calf, all right? So for service, a domesticated, lowly animal. And certainly when Jesus came to this earth, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. To serve. And then notice it says the third living creature, the third beast, had a face as a man. This gives us the attribute of the Lord Jesus' humanity. He became a man. The fourth beast is like a flying eagle, the majesty. He is the Son of God. He is glorious in majesty. And so these beasts have those similar attributes which point to the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, and the four beasts, these four living creatures, had each of them six wings. Like I said, these are very unusual. We're going to see a lot of unusual things in heaven. We're going to see things that just blow us away. But the one who will, quote unquote, blow us away the most, the one who will draw the greatest attraction and attention and glory will not be streets of gold. It will not be mansions supernal, but it will be Jesus. For he is the delight of heaven. He is the light of heaven. No need for the sun, no moon, no stars, for he is the light of it. And you know what? These living creatures, as unusual as they may seem to our finite imagination, it describes here, they rest not day and night. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 8. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The Almighty God. He is praised day and night by these living creatures. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the governing attribute of God. Everything God does is through his holiness. Redemption. He came as the holy Son of God to redeem mankind. The Father even had to look away as the Son took our sin. He is the holy God. He is perfect in every way. You know what? God calls us to holiness. We will never be holy without repenting of our sin and trusting the holy Savior. You see, holiness comes by the way of the cross. God makes us right. He works in our hearts. He changes us from the inside out. And so salvation is a step that makes sinners saints. God calls us saints. God loves to call his people saints. And he calls saints to live like saints. He calls us to obey him. And so through the obedience of a disciple, we can walk in holiness. First Peter tells us to be holy as he is holy. Calls us to obey. Let's notice there, 1 Peter isn't far back, just a few pages really. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's notice verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, you know, get ready. Get your clothes ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming. When he's revealed, we want to be found, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. If we're saved, we shouldn't live like the unsaved. If we're saved, we shouldn't live like we used to live. We should live different. We should live holy. Obedient children, children of God. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We serve a thrice holy God. I believe that emphasizes the holiness of every member of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them are perfectly holy. No sin has ever entered the Holy Trinity of God. Even though Christ became sin for us, in his humanity he suffered. But he broke sin's dominion. He broke sin's damnation. He is the victor. And so, the holiness of God in heaven, these living creatures cry, holy, holy, holy. Notice verse 9, Revelation chapter 4. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, a representation here of the saints of all the ages, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. I will be in this group. Will you? If you know Jesus, you will be in this group. After we're raptured, we're gonna come right here into heaven. Say, oh, it was like he described it, only so much awesomer. And we worship him. Verse 10, falling down before him, worshiping him that liveth forever and ever. And notice what it says, casting their crowns before the throne. I'll tell you what, friend, if you are faithful in this life, yes, he will reward you. God is looking to reward faithfulness. Don't ever forget it. Don't be deceived. God is looking to reward those who are faithful. It's not about the public light. It's about serving God and doing his will. It's about submission to him in your heart. Friends, there are some people whose names you and I have never heard who will receive wonderful, awesome crowns in heaven. And I'll tell you, the Bible describes the crowns of heaven that are nothing like the rewards or crowns people get on this earth. They're nothing like it. Not even comparable. The crowns in heaven are eternal. They are everlasting. They do not fade away. I could take you to scriptures to talk about it. They do not fade away. They're not here for one moment and gone the next. And you know what? I believe the picture here of the believers casting their crowns at Jesus' feet is in many ways, although I believe it will be literally that way, I believe it's a figurative example as well that reminds us that if we've been faithful, all that He will give to us as in terms of reward will give us greater opportunity to glorify Him. You see, if I'm faithful, it will just give me greater capacity to serve Him, to honor Him. For how much honor could one bring in the throne there when he has nothing to offer but that he made it by the blood? But he never served the Lord. He wasted his life. He really didn't follow the Lord as a disciple. Yes, he's in heaven. He's saved. And boy, he's happy that he is. But what does he have to offer? At the judgment seat of Christ, he suffered loss. All of his works were burned up. Today is the day to serve God. It really is. And greater capacity we will have in heaven if we're faithful here. So much more a person could say about that. But verse 11, what are they saying? What are we saying? What will we be saying around the throne? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Praising God, and you know, one of the things we will praise God for is His mighty act of creation. He is the creator. Don't let the evolutionary nonsense that's sold today as fact. Don't let that fool you. It's a lie. Evolution is a lie in every form. God made the world, just like He said, in six literal 24-hour days, just like the Bible says from Genesis and Exodus and throughout the Scripture, even to Revelation. He is the creator. Jesus was active in creation, as Colossians 1 tells us. All things are held together by His mighty power. We have a mighty God. Let us honor Him today. Let us give Him proper attention today. For one day, we will get to be here in this real place, this glorious place of heaven. But today is the day to take seriously His words. He tells us that it's for His pleasure all these things were created. Did you know that you were created for God's pleasure? Did you know that the reason you were created was to make God smile? To make God, wow. God wants a love exchange between you and Him. Oh, in the woes of life, in the difficulties we face, let us not forget we have an unseen God to these eyes who loves us and wants to work in our lives. Sometimes we're so thick-headed. Oh, wouldn't we find the joy of simply submitting to Him and bringing Him joy? That is the fulfillment. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's doing the will of God. How is it with you, friend? Are you bringing Him pleasure? Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed. Do you need to be saved? You know what? The Bible says that when a lost person gets saved, there's joy in heaven. There is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner comes to the Savior. There's also joy in heaven when a saved, rebellious child of God gets right with his Heavenly Father. Oh, think about the joy of the prodigal's dad when the prodigal finally came home. The father rejoiced. He said, "Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger." My son's come home. That's an illustration of a rebellious Christian coming back to the Lord, getting right with his Father. Oh, I tell you, heaven is worth it all. God is good. He is worthy to serve. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for disclosing these wonderful things in chapter 4 of Revelation. Help us to take them to heart. If there's someone who needs to be saved, I pray that they would settle that today. They'd talk to someone, that they would recognize their need and that they would trust Jesus. If there's someone who needs to get right, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that we might confess our sin and restore fellowship. Lord, help us to be about our Father's business. Oh, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.